you've got to make something happen. It just don't happen by somebody walking up to you and saying, well, here's $1 million to get your business started. Hello. Because most of you, if you got $1 million, most likely 99% of us, if we got the $1 million, we got $1 million, we wouldn't consider starting a business. We'll just thank God for the million that we have and just go out and celebrate. Most of us will end up spending $999 and have $1 left and say, oh God, you know my heart is to start this business. Hello. Most of the time people are swayed by what they see or experience or what they have in their hands. People have a tendency to allow things that they have in their possession to control or dictate how they live. Are you listening to me? There is not one person in this place or not one amount or particular amount of money that can dictate to me how I'm supposed to live or what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to give. I just won't let it dictate to me. It did it in the past when I didn't know the truth. But when you know the truth, what happens? It makes you free. It makes you free. I heard from one fellow, he said, you know, the reason why I don't go to church because I know that if I go to church, I may hear something that I don't want to change so that it'll make me accountable for my actions. I said, well, you fail to realize that you are not only judged based on what you hear, but on your conscience. People think that, Paul was talking about this, but people think that, you know, just because you may not be around the Word, that you don't have to be judged on basic certain things. You will be judged. How many times have your conscience told you what not to do? Hello. So the Bible, even as the Bible says over in Galatians, thou art inexcusable, O man. We have no excuse, none whatsoever. We cannot escape the wrath of God. So we've got to just do the right thing. Look at somebody and say, do the right thing. Glory to God. It's important that you learn to do the right thing. Let's begin to get our houses built upon the solid foundation, which is the rock, and that rock is Jesus, the rock of all ages. Somebody asked me one time, do you believe in rock and roll? I said, yes, I'll rock for Jesus and roll for God. They asked me, but do you believe in rock and roll? Yes, I told you, my name is on the rock, and my feet is on the rock, and my name is on the roll. So it really doesn't matter. I believe in rock and roll. Maybe not the kind of rock and roll that you believe. I believe in the kind of rock and roll when the Bible talked about over in the four Gospels, at least the three Gospels, three of them, when it talked about they took the rock and rolled it. I believe in taking the rock and rolling it, moving it from the tomb to let Jesus rise up in my heart. Amen. Glory to God. Well, on your cover of your on your lesson tonight, Christian Joy Center, built on the rock, the revelation of his word, not on the sand. Glory to God. I will not build my house upon sand. You know, they do a special study on every time they are about to build a building or a house, they do a study of the earth or the ground or the dirt in that area, and they check the dirt and they go down so many feet to check the stability of that dirt to see how much crust is underneath, or to check to see how much sand is there. So if you build a house or build a building, and if a strong wind comes or if something actually comes to shake this earth, an earthquake, glory to God, if they built it on a very good, solid foundation, knowing that there was nothing but solid rock underneath, they know that the house will stand. But if there's an abundance of sand underneath, that house would crumble, even from a strong wind. So it's important that you learn to build your house upon the rock. And in this sense, that means we are going to build our house by the Word of God. The Word of God establishes certain things within our lives, so therefore we build upon that. That is the revelation. The Word of God is the revelation that we build upon. You can't build on anything else. People are building on personalities. People are building on charisma. But people, you've got to learn to build on the rock, the Word. That's the only stable thing. People are building on denominations and building on leaders. You've got to build it on the rock. Glory to God. Well, let's go ahead and get into our lesson. And I've been talking about understanding things pertaining to the church. Glory to God, because I want you to know why certain things are the way they are. That is not just because of man saying something. You know, some people argue the point. They say, well, you know, the Bible was written by men. How many of you have ever heard people argue that point? Most of you, huh? Well, how should I trust the Bible when the Bible was written by men? Maybe some of you said that. Well, don't forget, when Moses got the law, God gave him the law, and he took the law down to the people. The Bible was inspired by God by about 40 writers. About 40 writers were inspired to write the scriptures. When Paul was writing the letters in the New Testament, most of them, he never anticipated that they would be letters that would go from generation to generation, from century to century. He thought he was just writing a letter, but they were all inspired by God. The Bible says that the Word of God is for instruction, rebuke, correction. So the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. That simply means God inspired them to write some specific things that was in his heart and in his mind at the time. We believe that God speaks today, don't we? He not only speaks through the scriptures, but he speaks through men and women of God. Some people are speaking things and saying it's the Lord when it's not the Lord. And that's where some people get all messed up. Again, you've got to build the Word or build your house on a solid foundation. If I speak a word or anybody else speak a word, it should be a confirmation, not the first time you heard it. Okay. Hello. All right. First, we need to come to an understanding of what we're talking about, the importance of finances, what the purpose of finances is in the church and what it'll do for us and what it'll do for the work of God. Now, I found out just recently, today, that Brother Scott had a Bible study with some other people, and he was teaching on finances himself. And it's just how God does things. You know, it's funny, when you know it's the Lord, sometimes you can come in church with questions on your mind. On your mind now, you didn't ask anybody, but I or someone may get up there and say something and answer your question, and you know that was the Lord. How many of you experienced that? You know that was the Lord. You had some thought on your mind, and didn't you ever stop to think God gave that to that person to say at that time? That's how concerned he is about you. Some of you may not ever ask anybody. You may ask somebody that don't know anything. Like most of you, you always go to somebody that don't know nothing. The majority of the people don't know anything about the Word. It's just like when I was selling insurance, they told me this. They told me, the people that you go and approach are more afraid of you than you are of them. I'm giving you a secret now. They said, the people that you approach are more afraid of you than you are of them. So they said, they told me that mostly anything you say, because you may have just a small, teeny-weeny bit more knowledge about insurance than they do, they think you're the expert. So when you say, well, you know, I would invest in this kind, I would invest in this, and begin to look at the different vehicles that comes along with this particular program, you just sound like you know what you're talking about, but you don't know much. So they think you're knowledgeable. Hello. You know, people go out there selling insurance, they get a 5-minute or a 2-week block of instructions and they think they know it. It don't work. It comes through years of learning and going to school and knowing the different ways of how to sell insurance properly. All right? But the whole thing is, where I'm going with this is that they believe that you know more than they do. You may not know anything. Think about the professor or the school teacher. Did you ever stop to realize that it doesn't mean that that professor knows more than you? They just got into the book at that particular time to know the lesson so they can teach it to you? And if you ask that person about a year from now some questions concerning what you studied, they may say, let me get back with you on that. We can't retain everything, and so it doesn't mean that you know more. That person knows more than you. So you've got to build on this. That means you've got to get it yourself. Look at somebody and say, you've got to eat the whole scroll yourself. You just can't depend on anybody. Now, I get into the Word. I don't know everything. There's 66 books in here. Now, I use about 16 to 20% of my brain. You know, most people only use about 6 to 8%, so I can retain more. So when you come to me, I can say, yeah, I know what you, I know the answer. But I'll tell you this, and I learned this years ago. What you are mostly excited about, you retain a lot better. What you don't like, you don't hold on to. Matter of fact, you may just barely get through the class. Am I telling the truth? But when you are, you know, I remember one of my history classes at the college. I mean, I enjoyed, and the teacher made it so exciting, you know. I mean, he got into how the character and the personality of George Washington and how our colonies were formed. And man, I was just so interested in that. I just memorized a lot. I got so into it. I didn't even pick up the book and got an A. Because of his lecture, I enjoyed the lecture so much, and I retained so much of it. So when you enjoy something, you retain it a lot better. If you don't enjoy this, you don't retain it. If you find yourself, and I can guarantee you can find yourself reading something, it just don't hit you. You're just reading. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother have a wife that believe it not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Is dinner ready? You don't, but if you're into it, I mean, you're just studying that thing. You're saying, now wait a minute, what does that mean? Okay, join into the Spirit. Now, let me see that cross-reference deck. Dinner's ready. I'll be there in a few. And you love it. At least it's saying that you're building a foundation on something that you know is solid. If you get into this and find out, man, this is your life. If you want to know how to get to heaven and know how to get through life, read your TM. Most of you know what the TM is, right? Read your training manual. Because that's exactly what it is. It shows you how to get through life. Amen. It shows you, it tells you, even through your most difficult times, if you will know what the Word says, you'll never fret. That's why the Bible says, fret not. You'll never fret. You'll never go through anxieties and start worrying and having all these gray hairs and pulling out your hair and having patches here and there because you've been so nervous about things. You will know that every time something seemed to come up in your life that you can't handle, God sticks his butt in it. Hello. Boy, many are the afflictions, the troubles, the trials of the righteous, but the Lord. Yes, yes. Oh, I wish I had a praying church. Amen. So we're talking about building on a good foundation. That's why I go through these classes. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I've been in churches all of my life, all of my spiritual life, and the majority of the churches didn't put as much emphasis on some of the basic things that most of us should have known. You see, when you can know the basics, you know most the more preachers. I'll tell you the honest to God truth. Now, this is my profession, but most preachers don't. You know, I can go certain places and mention certain things, and some of them have shown and displayed a deep hunger, and they say, just keep talking, brother, just keep talking. I'm like, no, man. No, please, just, where are you getting all this word from? Out of the TM. You got it? No, I don't have that book. Yes, you do. It's the Holy Bible. All right. So let's go and talk about understanding things pertaining to the church. We understood why it's important that you are in the church and why you need to get busy, and what gifts that you need to explore and then use them for the church's sake and for the growth of the church. God gave you certain talents and abilities for the body of Christ. And that also means that the eye, as I said before, and the scripture says, the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The feet can't say to the leg, I don't need you. Every part needs each other. You've learned that, right? Look at your person and say, you're vital. You're important. And I need you. Glory to God. You know, a lot of people, you know, sometimes you can get cocky, and I'm sure some churches, you know, they may be so big, they don't really care about people that leave their church. I'm concerned about people that leave the church. I don't want you to leave. I didn't work on you and give you the word so that you can leave. I get you the word so you can stay and grow. Amen. So the first thing we need to understand is what a tithe, offering, and alm really is, and the difference between the three. Each form of giving presented here are not only works for God's sake, but for your sake as well. This lesson is guaranteed. I guarantee you that it's exciting and it's fresh. Believe that. As a lesson on God's benefits, it's much more exciting than a lesson on God's benefits or power. We get excited when we talk about God's power or his forgiveness or his benefits, you know, because we think of it as in terms of us getting something from God. So we get pumped up. But when you talk about something like offerings and givings and tithes, people have a tendency to sit down on you. The amens become... They start moving in their chairs and working on their ties and getting uncomfortable. For no reason. This is an exciting subject. How many of you love this subject? Didn't you know, if you love this thing, it'll get in your heart to the point where, man, you can't find yourself doing anything else but. This is a good subject. It works for me. I'm blessed. Amen. So each form of giving is packed with enormous treasures that you haven't begun to explore. And we're going to explore some of those today. What is a tithe? Genesis, the 14th chapter and the 20th verse says, and blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hand, the KJV, and he gave him tithes of all. Hebrews 7 and 2 says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation keen of righteousness, and after that also keen of Salem, which is keen of peace. We're reading out of the KJV. The tithe means tenth. Very simple. Nothing, you don't have to go to school to learn this. I'm giving it to you now. You don't have to go through a cemetery to learn it. I'm giving it to you now. All right? It's the tenth. Tithe means tenth. Look at somebody and say, tithe means tenth. Now, tell me if I'm right or wrong. Tithe means tenth in the Greek, am I right? In the Hebrew, see? Look, everybody, yeah, you're right, Greek. What was the Old Testament written in? Hebrew. What was the New Testament written in? All right. So in the Old Testament, it talks about tithe. And what does tithe mean in Hebrew? All right. Look at that. You just got something that most folk don't know. One day, this was years ago, one of the brothers was lifting an offering, receiving the offering, and he was talking about tithes and offering. And a brother that was sort of, didn't know much about church, he was wondering, what do they mean tithes? Bring your tithes. He was thinking about, do I take my tie off and take it up there? Literally, he was very serious about that. He didn't know. But it's not spelled T-I-E. How is it spelled?
T-I-E-S.
Okay, that's ties. I guess you're used to paying them. Tithing was instituted 500 years before the law, and Abraham was the first to tithe. Now, people say, well, tithing is not really New Testament. How many of you have ever heard that? They say tithing isn't New Testament. Well, when you go back and you find out that tithing was 500 years before the law. Abraham tithed before the law ever came into existence. His son Jacob, 250 years before the law, tithed. Tithing was instituted along with the Mosaic law, but it was before the Mosaic law ever came into existence. So tithing was the foundation, part of a foundation for the Christian life. The reason why it started with Abraham, because Abraham, first of all, is considered the father of what? Faith. That is the foundation for the Christian life. But there was a problem that came along. And that's where the Mosaic law came in, and it sort of pacified the children of Israel. And instead of walking by faith, they had to walk by the law, a set of rules and instructions that govern their behavior. Are you listening to me? But that was not the original plan that God had for his people. Abraham didn't have the law. The law wasn't necessary because he was operating by faith. So the covenant was made between Abraham and God. His name before Abraham was what? Abram. Boy, you must have been studying your Bible. All right. So since he was the first, the one that went into a covenant relationship, and that's why we are here today, and we are in that same covenant relationship with God, because Abraham, God made the covenant with Abraham, and that covenant covered us and everybody after us, and everybody before us. And he said that Abraham's seed will be like the sands on the beach or the stars in the sky. It will be too numerous to count. So we are part of that covenant relationship that Abram made with God. And every time there's a covenant relationship that went into effect, it was a change of a name. That's why when God went into a covenant relationship with Abram, they became married. They were married up, and then Abram became Abraham, because he got it from I Oh, you're learning something now, aren't you? When a man and a woman gets married, if Gary got married to Joanne, and what was Joanne's last name before? Grace. All of a sudden they got married, Gary's last name became Grace. No, it became Joanne's name, last name became Sparkman, because they became married. There was a covenant between the two. And the covenant is the most powerful thing on this planet. Once you know about a covenant, you'll know why God instituted this tie. You got to know what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement between two people. In this case, a covenant is between us and God. And that covenant was made possible by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. A powerful covenant. And the only thing that can seal a covenant is what?
Blood.
All right. Some of you have been into that word, blood covenant, haven't you? Now, we're getting into this thing. We're going to find out why this thing came into existence. All right? So God made that covenant with Abraham. And so Abraham, out of a covenant relationship with God, whenever you're in covenant relationship with somebody, when you married your wife, everything that your wife had became yours. Am I correct? When you married are you married, brother? No. I got to go. When you married your husband here, everything that he had became yours. Am I correct? And everything you had became his. All right. That meant that they were in covenant relationship, and even the state of Texas recognized this kind of a covenant. They can't do anything separate in the state of Texas. The state of Texas says if you apply for anything, you put your wife's name down there. Community property. Everything you buy, community property. Now, other states say, well, you know, let them be individuals. That's been a problem, you know. But because they're in covenant relationship, that means everything that Ed has belongs to that woman. Everything. I mean, he can't get up in the morning, and if his wife says, give me a kiss, And whatever else, he can't say, baby, I don't want to, because it's not his to say so. Amen. Now, wait a minute. We ain't going to have no more babies in here. We give them no more babies. And the same thing with Mary. She can't tell him no. It's not hers to decide. Because they're in covenant relationship, that means she gave up all rights to everything she owned. Everything in her body, everything in her bank account, everything, her shoes. If he wanted to try her shoes on and wear her shoes, it was his choice. Now, isn't it funny that women can wear our clothes, men, but we can't wear theirs? One day we ought to come in church with high heels and dresses on. Hi! Praise the Lord! But because of this covenant relationship, everything was shared. Everything is shared. All of his talents, all of her ability is shared. The protection is shared. Everything. Oh, that's so important that you understand that. If I was in a partnership with anybody in here, legally we would write down the percentage. If I put up most of the money, you're getting about 20%. You can hang that up. I'm going to make the money. But if I was in covenant relationship with any of you, in a business relationship, and we said 50-50, And everything that comes into the business, it goes toward the business, which blesses the partners. You understand? That is the only way you get blessed is because you understand that it goes to the partners. When you know it's coming to you, you have no problem. You know they have to get there 20%. Look, in the marriage, you know, it's just 100-100. You just, ain't no such thing as 50% yours and 50% mine. No, 100, we eating this thing together. But that covenant relationship is so powerful, but so misunderstood. And so you have a large number of Christians, people that consider themselves in covenant relationship with God, that don't understand the power and how awesome a covenant is. You see, in our day, the Bible calls us truth breakers, people that can't keep a covenant. We can't keep covenants in the United States. Over in Israel, I mean, if you went into a covenant relationship with someone, you consider David and Jonathan. They went into covenant. They would exchange. They exchanged weapons. That meant all of my abilities to fight is yours. So if anybody mess with you, they're messing with me. And they would sometimes burn it with ashes so it'll remain a scar for the rest of their lives. So when somebody came up to them and want to mess with them, they would just raise that hand, and that represented they're in covenant relationship with somebody. Well, if a man came up to you and said, "Hey, baby, what's on? What's going on? What should you do?" No, I know you're going to kill him, but you what? You're going to raise that. That ring is a sign of a covenant. Prayerfully, she's in the proper covenant. Most men want to find out, does he treat you right, David? Does he sing your lullabies? Yeah, with his lousy voice. All right. So what is the significance? What significance does this have? Since the tithe was instituted 500 years before the law, the significance is it's a covenant relationship. It's an agreement that God says, because we're in a partnership. Over in Deuteronomy, it says, Deuteronomy 8 and 18, what does it say? Anybody? Say that again. Okay. God gives you the ability to make the money. God gives you the ability. You give him 10% out of what he's done for you. In other words, God says, I'm going to put my end of the bargain. Now, you're going to have to put yours. Leviticus 27 and 30 says, and all the tithe of the land, rather of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. In other words, properly and legally, it belongs to the Lord because you're in covenant relationship. That's why if you went to court even today and wanted a separation, a divorce from your spouse, legally what you have belongs to that wife or that husband. So the court would decide on what to award the two people. But one way or another, you're still going to come out with something that you both owned. Because everything is supposed to be shared. Well, God says because of this covenant, that means it's holy. What does the word holy mean? Basically the same as sanctification. It means set apart for God's purpose and use. So the tithe is holy, and what's supposed to happen with it? You set it apart for whose purpose? That's why the Bible says, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not a cleansing process that you go through. It simply means, if God is holy, and you're saying you're holy, you are set apart for God's purpose and use. You do not prostitute your services. Hello. You don't commit spiritual adultery. Hello, somebody. The Bible says over in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, because Israel went out and played the part of the harlot. And he said, your sister Judah played the harlot also. He said, therefore, I've written you a bill of divorcement. God knows the devastation of divorce. But he does know how much it hurts when you're in covenant relationship with someone and they turn aside and prostitute what they have to some other person or some other god. Is it powerful so far? Amen. All right. So the tithe is what?
Holy.
Holy. What does that mean? Okay. Now, if a man redeems any of his tithes, he must add a fifth of the value to it. Now, understand this. This was under the Mosaic law. This part. This had nothing to do with the original agreement that God made with Abraham. Because it was never supposed to be redeemed. You see, the whole law was lenient, man. Even though you may not think of it. See, under the law, you could still divorce your spouse if things, you know, just didn't pan out right. But God, Jesus said over in the New Testament, he said, but it was not so from the beginning. But he said that, Moses said it, because of the hardness of your heart. Meaning you were going to do it anyway. So this was instituted into, this was part of the Mosaic law that was never supposed to be that way. You don't redeem, you don't hold back the tithe because it's what? The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Now, let me explain what he meant by this. Most people, and let me use it and make it practical. Most people say, well, I have my tithe. Let me go take my tithe and help Scotty. He's having a problem. Or let me take my tithe and buy some Christian materials. If it doesn't pass under the shepherd's rod, it was never counted in heaven as a tithe. Look at somebody say, good. Just like the word is, good. I mean, when that was the way of that God recorded in heaven. The tithe. They didn't have an accountant keeping your tithe amount. Heaven recorded it. Powerful, man. Heaven recorded it. That means heaven had all the records of your tithe. Because it passed under the shepherd's rod. Therefore, when it went under the shepherd's rod, it became holy. Set us apart for God's purpose and use. So what is the purpose of the tithe? Numbers 18 and 21 says, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth. What does tenth mean? All right. All the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. Stop for a moment. Did you know over in the Old Testament that, and this is God even today, that the Levitical priesthood did not get any of the land when they went into Canaan. None of the land was imparted unto them. It was given to all the other tribes of Israel. And it was legal and documented that every tribe would get so much land.
Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, later his name changed to Israel, and that's why we have Israel named Israel today. Israel is simply a man that had 12 sons that became, they were first the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 sons of Jacob. Then they became the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Jacob. And then they became a nation. Later, because of the rebellion, they split into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. I'm not going to get into that, because right now that doesn't even relate to what we're talking about. But it all came under the result of one man, and Jacob was Abraham's what? Grandson. Is he the only person that knows anything? Jacob was Abraham's grandson. So the covenant was made with Abraham who? Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham again. That's why every time you heard them talk about the covenant, they would say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did they end with Jacob? Because that then became the nation of Israel. Glory to God. One of the sons were named Levi. They had a particular task. Their job was to take care of the temple or the house of God and preach the word, sing the songs, be the deacons, be the musicians. Nothing but the Levites. No one but the Levites. So it says, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel. Why did he give it to the Levites? For an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. The tithe or the tenth goes into the church for the Levites, those that are doing the work in the ministry. Now, let me give you something else. You may say, well, you know, why is it that way? Just stop and think. Use your brain for a moment. This nation cannot operate if you don't pay taxes. So where does the taxes go? Who does it pay? The government officials and those that are in the army. Hello. Well, you're getting out, aren't you? For those in the army, those taxes are paying all of those that are doing the service for the government. So just think, if you say, well, I ain't paying no taxes. What is the result of not paying taxes? First is tax evasion. You know you'll be kissing somebody on the wrist. Please, they don't hurt me. You going to jail. Well, there are certain results or things that occur when someone really don't tithe, but it's not as physically detrimental, but spiritually it is devastating to the person. They don't see it and they'll never recognize it. Sometimes you may not even know it until you get to the very end of your life, or when you go to see God. All right? But it's for those that are doing the work in the in the tabernacle of the congregation. Nehemiah, the 10th chapter, the 39th verse says, the people of Israel, including the Levites. So, are the Levites excluded from tithing? Okay. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms. Now remember that when you talk about new wine or grains and livestock, this was a means that they used for exchange. Today we use money. We don't use, you know, hey, I'll give you 50 cows for your 100 goats. You know, that's how they did it in the Old Testament. And whatever crop they grew, you know, they would take part of that and they would exchange things. So you had something I needed, so I would purchase it with either livestock or crop or whatever. And sometimes money was used. But it wasn't the main use for exchange. Glory to God. So the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, look at all these people, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of God. Why do you think he threw in, we will not neglect? Because if you don't tithe, the house of God will be neglected. Now, Malachi 3 and 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the storeroom, the same thing, that there may be food in my house. Test me, or try me, or prove me, which is the literal translation. Prove me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates. I like how the NIV says it. That I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, you may be wondering, is my tithe that important that God would be meticulous concerning it? Yes. Why? Once the penalty was paid for man's sin, the rest was left up to the man. God created doors that he could use, that he would use to bless you through. These doors became access where God can come through and bring in blessings. That's why he says over in James, draw nigh unto me and I'll do what? Over in Luke 6 and 38, give and... You see, it becomes the avenue in which God can bless you. Glory to God. Is God legalistic concerning tithing off the net or the gross? People would think that, you know, this is a legalistic matter. You know, you just put an emphasis on something that really doesn't matter. You know, we shouldn't have to keep record and all this other stuff. Not so. Not so. God was very meticulous about how you were supposed to give it. Over in Proverbs, the third chapter, in the ninth verse, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The tenth verse, then your barns. You notice the barns get filled after you did your part. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. First fruits means first fruit. Literally. It literally means first fruit. So if the tithe is, say, you got paid $1,000. Uncle Sam took out $200. That includes Social Security and all that other stuff. And you have your allotment on, you know, car allotment. So you pay your car through an allotment, say another $200. And so you have about $600 left. People consider that the net. Is that first fruit? Does Uncle Sam get first fruit? No. So the first fruit, even though Uncle Sam is saying, I'm taking mine out, he don't realize we're giving it off the growth because that is the legitimate first fruit. Not what Uncle Sam gets. What Uncle Sam gets. We pay on the first fruit. We give it to the Lord. By doing this determines your priorities. God always honors your top choice and very best because that's all he gives to you. is his very best. God never gives you anything less than his best. He don't know how to give you something used. We know how to give something to God used, but God doesn't know how to give used stuff to us. Or just use and say, God, well, I don't have it, and this is, I don't have enough. And just imagine if God said, well, since you don't have enough, I don't have enough air. You're not keeping your end of the bargain up. So what's the result of not keeping your end of the bargain up? You're cursed with a curse. Oh, wait till I get to that real fast. Oh, I gotta go. I'm not gonna be able to get through all of this. I haven't even gotten to the offerings. When you find out really what the offerings are for, the same thing the tithe is for is not what the offering is for. All right. 18, 19. Numbers 18, 19. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. That's in the Bible. You present the very best and the holiest part. So the tither is guaranteed divine protection by God. God is obligated, according to his word, to watch over your goods. But for those who don't tithe, God is under no obligation to protect your goods. Just think about it. If you are taking what is holy under God and what is intended for his church and using it for an unholy cause, will you bless someone that just robbed you? Is it making sense to some that may not have understood this? Is it making sense? Will you bless somebody that just took everything out of your house or whatever? No. You say, put the person in jail. I didn't say it. So this is why it says over in Malachi 3 and 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be what? Food in my house. Try me or prove me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will hinder the pest from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you saying? Think in these terms. In the Old Testament, don't forget, their exchange was money. Livestock and crops. So many times, God would allow the weather to change so much that it affected the crops. And so, in doing that, you can always tell when someone wasn't tithing. The third and 12th verse says, then all the nations will call you blessed. Why? Why are the nations going to call you blessed? Because they're going to be walking past your fields, seeing their fields destroyed, seeing the locusts eating their crops up. And they're going to say, look at those tall stalks of corn. How did they get that like that? They're going to call you blessed because your crops are just as healthy and in abundance. And theirs isn't. What do you mean? Let's put that today, in today's language. Well, somebody may say, well, God knows my heart. They buy a new house. Thank God we've got a new house.
A year or two later, they start seeing a few cracks on the house. The cracks got bigger. Tornado came. The roof went off. The insurance company says, we're not paying. That's an act of God. Isn't that what the insurance company says? They are not paying for damages. That is an act of God. And they consider a hurricane an act of God. Who do you think is bailing out L.A.'s earthquake and all of these cities that had these floods? And you think it's the insurance companies? The government. The government. So if it's the government, who's paying for it? Then you stop to even think why it's happening. You see, we consider ourselves one of the best and strongest nations in this world. Some of us says we're God-fearing. Just don't bring it into school. But we can put it on the dollar bill in exchange, you know. But don't come in the courthouse with this, you know. But before every city council meeting, they want an invocation, a prayer. So before the children start studying, they can't pray. Are you listening? So the country has gone belly up. And God says, oh, you think you're doing well. Oh, you think you're going to save. Oh, you think you're coming out of your that debit you're in? That, no, brother, we're not in a recession. They don't consider us in a recession again now. Not now, but they say interest rates are going up. You know why they're going up? We're paying now. You see, stocks and bonds is based also on how this country is ran, as far as how much tax is coming out, what do we have to pay for, what kind of damage assessment is this nation having to take care of. Look at the savings and loan bailout. Who paid for it? Just think, I remember when years ago they used to say, I can see one day a loaf of bread costing a dollar. If you want the good bread and not that generic stuff, you know, with the powder still on the loaf, you know, you're going to pay at least $1.39, $1.49, $1.69, especially if you like wheat. Unless you're getting that furs stuff, you know. Furs and Smith, that, you know, that generic stuff. They say, we'll sell it to you, you know, powder all loaded, you know. Stuff ain't completely done. But God says, oh, you think you're blessed? So more money is coming out. More money is being spent. That's when he says you're cursed. You're cursed with a curse. Every time you think of trying to save, you're having to pull it out. How many of you have ever been like that? How many of you would be honest and say, when you didn't tithe, boy, it looked like you were going good for a while. Then after a period of time, you start saying, hey, I got to get my car fixed. And the guy lied to you and said it cost $500, but it would only cost 6 cents. So you're pulling out your money. You put your tithes on. Well, I'm saving. So you pull out your tithes. And you're taking it and you're spending it for unholy purposes. What wife that knows, okay, baby, you know, you just got paid. How many wives don't work ahead of you? When your husband gets paid, it's like, don't even think about coming past me till you smack something in my hand. I know Gayla know what I'm talking about. Bomb be like this.
I know that ain't all. You got to come clean. Well, I want to go to the movies. Not today, babe. We have to pay these bills. Did you take the tithes out already? Yeah, but I don't have any money. Gayla, come on. Vaughn be like, come on, Vaughn, tell the truth. Vaughn be like this. Here's a checkbook. when Gayla wouldn't even think, she would be highly offended if he took that money, went out, and start taking care of another woman with that money. Gayla be like, I'm sorry, your key don't fit? I know. I know why your key don't fit. He be like this, honey, the door is down. It's going to stay that way. Matter of fact, I have a restraining order against you. Police come and drag them off. Why? Because he took what belonged to her and gave it to someone unworthy of his labor. She's been working and taking care of that man, feeding him. He goes to work. She's cooking and slaving. Someone slaving. Okay. We're in this modern age, you know. Mom's like, baby, you don't what? That a cook? Don't act like you getting you come right down here and cook. Mama, I'm hungry, Gayla. Hey, wait, tell your daddy to fix something. I'm not telling on you all, Emma. No, okay. All right. But she would be highly offended because that is really separated just for her purpose and use. So imagine how God feels. Just stop and think. Literally, just that's all you have to do is stop and think. Just think. God is so good to me and to you. Does he deserve how we treat him? I've heard guys, and you can close your Bibles and finish this up at home. But this is, I'm making these so it's easier for you to go home and write down notes and things that I may have said in between things and go back and study it. But just think, I met a guy, he said, you know, my wife, I mean, he was cheating on his wife. But he was saying, you know, my wife's a good woman. You know, I'm just treating her like a dog. And I was like, why are you doing it? I know why.